In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The text for this Sunday of the octave of Easter, this first Sunday after Easter, is from the Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the disciples were shut, The Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. Reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thus far the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord comes and stands among his disciples, who are locked, perhaps in the very same upper room where the Last Supper had taken place. It is the first day of the week, that is a Sunday, the Sunday of his resurrection. It is, I think, no accidental curiosity as you go through the Gospels that the appearances of our Lord after his resurrection, he just always seems to show up on Sundays. What a week the previous week had been. It began on the first day of the week with the triumphal entry. We remember that as Palm Sunday. It continued through the sixth day of the week. On which we saw, because it was already after sundown, both the institution of the Lord's Supper and Christ's death on the cross for the sin of the world. On that sixth day of the week, the side of Christ, our second Adam, was pierced. From his side came forth water and blood, the water of holy baptism and the blood of holy communion, the two great sacraments by which the church, which is the bride of Christ, is created and sustained. Not to be lost is the parallel between Adam's bride being created from a wound in his side, and now the church, the bride of Christ, the second Adam, being created from a wound in his side. So important is the water and the blood coming from our Lord's side that immediately after recording these events, St. John writes, "The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe." The blood and water from our Lord's side is no minor detail. It is the center of what John testifies to, so that hearing this and believing it and understanding it, you too may believe and be saved. So on the sixth day, as our Lord Jesus, the second Adam, slept the sleep of death on the cross, there was taken from his side that by which his bride is created, the bride of Christ. And on the seventh day, Holy Saturday, he rested from all his labor of saving us, of redeeming the curse under which the creation had fallen, because that first Adam and that first bride of the first Adam got us into this mess. Now it is Sunday, the first Easter Sunday. It is the first day of a new week, but more than that, the first day of a new creation. Jesus comes among his terrified and worried and confused and doubting and everything else weak at best disciples, and says to them, "Peace be with you." Not, "May peace be with you." Not, "I hope you're able to derive a little peace from this visit I'm paying you." "Peace be with you." Long before, when the Lord spoke his word, "Let there be light," light happened. Now at the dawn of a new creation, he says, "Peace be with you." And when the Lord speaks his word of peace, peace happens. The word of the Lord is living and active. It accomplishes the purpose for which he sends it forth. Here, it creates peace. And by the grace of God, Jesus continues to speak that word of peace to you, using my throat box, but it's his word. "The peace of the Lord be with you always." That word creates what it names. That peace also presupposes some other things. The gift of peace necessarily brings along with it some other wonderful gifts as well. What does it take to have peace? And I don't mean the basic, this worldly definition of peace. No wars. No riots. Stuff like that. I mean the peace that passes all understanding. Peace with God. Your soul at peace. What does that take? Every year this text comes up, and as I read it, I remember so many sermons that I have heard on it. Most of them break down to two simple outlines. Fearful disciples. Jesus appears. Overjoyed disciples. That's one. The other one, appropriate to this day, since this is the 8th day of Easter, so a week later. Doubting Thomas, Jesus appears. Believing Thomas. The common point in both of them, of course, is the appearance of our Lord. There's nothing wrong with either of those sermon outlines, by the way. They convey important truth, and there have been good sermons that followed those outlines. Why does it matter that Jesus appeared? And by the way, appeared physically. Deliver your heads of the notion that Christianity is a pile of abstract concepts. Jesus is physically raised. Why does it matter? A pastor I know, and I'm not preaching politics here, I'm just describing it, has this picture in his office. And beneath it are the words, Reynaldus Magnus. It's a picture of Ronald Reagan. You can tell what he thinks of this particular president. Ronald Reagan came and stood among us right now. What would it mean? The laws of nature had been broken. Something really unusual happened. Or if you were my dad, being an electrical engineer, he'd go looking for the wires and the lights and the how did you pull off this trick. But even if you knew for a fact that Ronald Reagan had risen from the dead and was standing among us, bizarre as that might be, would it give you joy or hope or faith or peace? It would not. At least for me, if I knew that for a fact, it would seriously rattle my cage. So why is the resurrection of Jesus different from that? What is it about His appearing that gives us faith, joy, hope? The answer is simply this. The forgiveness of sins. St. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, did he? His dying on the cross didn't look very victorious. It was, of course, the moment in which the devil was defeated and the sin of the world was taken away, but it looked like defeat. And the disciples' fear and Thomas' doubts and Christians down through the ages and all over the world, and maybe you, struggle the struggles you struggle in no small part because maybe they and you aren't quite sure that their sins really are forgiven. When Jesus appears and speaks the faith-creating words, there's not actually a to-be verb in there. Peace to you. They know. His sacrifice on the cross was accepted by God. The wages of sin is death. If he's standing here, death has been overthrown, and therefore sin has been overthrown. Peace is theirs, both peace with God, and therefore also peace within themselves. They see his hands and side. They hear his words. His appearance and his words prove that salvation really is theirs on account of Jesus, not just abstract concept physically standing there. It's all true. But how are you going to know? How can you believe what the disciples were brought to believe that first Easter day? Or that Thomas was brought to believe on the eighth day of Easter? Saving faith is described in our Augsburg Confession this way. It is also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace for Christ's sake through faith when we believe that Christ suffered for us and that for his sake our sin is forgiven and righteousness and eternal life are given to us. For God will regard and reckon this faith as righteousness. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. That's the fourth article of the Augsburg Confession. Basically says that God forgives our sins when we believe in Jesus. Guess what the first three articles of the Augsburg Confession are? Article 1 on God, Article 2 on sin, Article 3 on Jesus. It makes sense. That's what you have to say before you can say this, which is what we want to say, which is the central teaching of the Holy Scriptures and the whole importance of our Lord's death and resurrection. Jesus' appearance to the disciples after his resurrection gave them the faith to believe this. Particularly mentioned once again is his wounded side And keep in mind, this seems to have occurred in the same room where our Lord first instituted His Holy Supper. But the question remains, they saw Jesus, His hands, His side, and they heard His voice. How will you come to believe this? Jesus provides for that in these supremely important words from our text. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven." This is from a different version of our Bible than the one I read, but I like the forgiveness words, so I'm using this. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. With these words, Jesus makes the 11 apostles. The Greek word apostolos means sent one. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He makes them apostles, sent ones, giving them authority to forgive and retain sins in His name. And through those who are called and ordained to the office of the Holy Apostolic ministry today, the Lord continues to speak both law and gospel, condemning sin and bestowing forgiveness on all who repentantly believe. Faith and forgiveness of sins don't come out of the clear blue sky. You can sit with your legs folded like a pretzel, your hands on your knees under a lotus tree, saying "Om" all day long, and the thought will never occur to you that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You have to be told. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word, and that requires preaching. I'm going to go off on a little side commercial here. I am thrilled that my daughter will soon marry a young man who will be our diocese's first seminarian. We had worried when we first formed this diocese, where will the money come from to start a seminary? Well, thanks be to God, the people of our congregation and other congregations of our diocese have been so excited about the possibility of moving forward with this. The money has come in, and we assume will continue to come in. What our bishop has challenged us pastors, he said, we've got the money, but somebody has to do it. We're not a worldwide church body of a billion members. There aren't that many. See my own sons and one of their friends who has subsequently joined our church. I see a much younger man sitting right here. Prayerfully consider it. This is the means by which our Lord distributes forgiveness of sins to the world. Somebody
has to do it.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that requires preachers to do the preaching. You do not see Jesus' mouth in front of you, but through the mouths of mortal men, you still hear Jesus' word, including his word of peace. A lot of people don't understand. That's why they dress us in those funny shirts. We're as black as sin, just like everybody else, but there's that little white tab on the throat box. You still hear Jesus' words through my throat box, even though that throat box is attached to a man who's every bit as much poor, miserable sinner as anybody else. The forgiveness of sins, in particular, comes through means. It usually comes through baptism, as you are clothed with Christ's righteousness, as the water of our Lord is put on you in baptism, and then it is renewed to you in the Lord's Supper. Again, you do not see the wounded side of the ever-living Jesus, but on your skin and in your mouths you receive the forgiveness, the sin-forgiving gifts that flowed out of him, the water and the blood, baptism and Holy Communion. Nor should we overlook Holy Absolution. For in it, okay, you see a mortal pastor's lips move, but the words that come out are Jesus' words, as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ our Lord dealt with us himself. So the very next article of the Augsburg Confession, after the article on justification that we just talked about a few moments ago, is Article 5. To obtain such faith, God instituted the office of the ministry, that is, provided the gospel and the sacraments through these as through means. He gives the Holy Spirit, who works faith when and where he pleases in those who hear the gospel. And the gospel teaches that we have a gracious God, not by our own merits, but by the merit of Christ, when we believe this. Condemned are the Anabaptists and others who teach that the Holy Spirit comes to us through our own preparations, thoughts, and works, without the external word of the gospel. You have been brought to faith by the work that God does through the office of the holy ministry, the proclamation of the word and the administration of the sacraments. Those who would teach you to try to lay hold of the Lord in some other way endanger your faith, and we condemn them. So also the Small Catechism speaks about the very words of our text. After quoting these words in which Christ gives his 11 disciples the apostolic ministry, and with it the authority to forgive and retain sins, it says, "What do you believe according to these words?" I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular, when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, This is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. So Jesus speaks. So St. John the Apostle writes. So our catechisms confess the true meaning of these words. Unlike Thomas, you have not seen, but you have received what flowed out of Christ's side. And you have heard the words that poured forth from his mouth, his saving, sin-forgiving, peace-bestowing words have been put into your ears. Blessed are you if you believe what is written and what is proclaimed in the name of the Lord faithfully from what is written. Not everything is written. What is written so that you would believe. Believe who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of God. Believe what he did for you, that he died and he rose again. Believe in his side and his words. Believe that he is delivered to you in baptism and in holy absolution and in holy communion by means of those whom he has placed to do so. For it is by believing that we are assured that we and all our brothers and sisters in Christ, who also believe in him, do now have, and will forever have, life in his name. God the Father grant you his Holy Spirit through word and sacrament, that you may indeed firmly believe and have life in the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, our crucified and risen Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.